Let's bow our heads as we seek the Lord. Father, we thank you now for the privilege of being able to study your word. We pray that you open our hearts and our minds to what your word says, that the words that I speak this morning may not be Pastor Nelson's words, but words from on high, guided by your Holy Spirit. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. It has been about 3 years, and it's been the most wonderful years of our life. We got to spend time with Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. He's so loving. He's so patient. We have seen some great things, and we have experienced some great things. He multiplied the bread and the fish. He healed the sick. He resurrected the dead, and we have been there to witness it all. We thought that because we were his disciples, he would give us a nice position in his kingdom when he takes care of those pesky Romans. But then he starts talking about the fact that he's leaving. He's leaving us. And what's worse is that he says that where he's going, we can't follow. Then he starts talking about laying down his life, and quite frankly, I'm not sure if I understand it all. Be honest with you, I'm afraid. What's going to happen to us now? What's going to happen to us now? Or what's going to happen to me now? Maybe you've asked yourself that question once or twice in your life. I've asked that question many times, and in my experience, I've heard many people ask that question, that very question. In fact, in my years as a paramedic, I heard many people asking this question. You know, my memory is not as it used to be, but over the years, there were certain calls that you always remember. You know, those in our healthcare, you know, there may be certain patients, certain situations you always remember that. And I remember there's certain, you know, cases that we had that I always remember. This elderly man standing in his kitchen floor, and he had gotten up early that morning and found his wife unresponsive. So he calls 911. We get there, and there's nothing we could do. She had been dead for at least several hours. And so when we tell him that, he was destroyed. Crying, what's going to happen to me now? I am nothing without her. He used actually a few more colorful words when he said that last statement, but I am covering it up. What's going to happen to me now? And I've asked that question about, I did ask that question about others, patients and family that I came in contact with. On one occasion, we were called for a domestic dispute. And when we get there, there was police everywhere. And they directed us upstairs, the front bedroom, where we found two bodies on the ground. And as we got the story, the gentleman, the husband, was an off-duty police officer. And he had him and his wife were having a very heated argument. Things got out of control. So he took out his service revolver with the .38, and he shot her on the head at close range. So you can imagine the scene. And after seeing what he had done, he shot himself on the head. So we were called to pronounce the bodies, and we did. I went downstairs to where the ambulance, and I was doing my report. And then suddenly I see a police officer escorting two little kids outside of the house. I didn't know there were kids inside there, so I asked, what's the story here? What happened? And, well, of course, the parents were upstairs arguing. The children were in the living room. They heard it all, the arguments, and they heard the noise of the gunshots and the noise of the bodies as they hit the floor. The older one, who probably could not have been more than 7 years old, goes upstairs to check it out. And when he goes into the bedroom, that's what he sees, his two parents dead in that gruesome scene. I can't imagine what was in the mind of this child. And you know, I didn't get emotional for a lot of calls, but I got emotional for this one. When I realized what these children were, you know, they saw. And I asked that question. What's going to happen to them now? So maybe you've asked that question too. Something has happened in your life. Maybe you've had some kind of loss, a situation that you can't control. Things seem to go from bad to worse. And you've asked it, maybe you're asking it right now, what's going to happen to me now? What's going to happen to us now? What's going to happen to them now? You can't have peace. You're stressed out. You're afraid because you don't know what the future holds. Well, Jesus certainly knew what his disciples were going through. They asked themselves the same question. They were 3 years with Jesus. Imagine that, 3 years with the King of the universe, looking forward to even greater things ahead. Nobody ever loved you like he did. Nobody was as patient and merciful and gracious with you as he was. But now he says he is leaving. And life will never be the same again. Well, again, Jesus knows how you feel. The disciples felt, and he knows how you feel. Which is why he started to talk to them about a promise. About a gift, really. He was sending someone who would be a good reason for them to have peace. It's going to be okay. Because the Holy Spirit is coming. But now, the Holy Spirit. That's the promise that Jesus was given. Oh, by the way, before I go any further, you'll notice that there is an outline in your bulletins. There's like a multiple choice. That's it, multiple choice. You know, I put this in there just specifically for the kids and the teens. Of course, the adults, you can fill them out too. Because, you know, what I'd like, you know, if you fill these out, guys, and at the end, I have a little snack for you if you follow along and answer the questions. So you need to pay attention here to the message. But again, Jesus starts talking about that promise of the Holy Spirit. But the question that we need to answer this morning is, how is it that the Holy Spirit gives peace? Why is it that the Holy Spirit gives peace? How is it that we can stop being afraid, that we can stop being stressed out by this promise of the Holy Spirit? So let's open our Bibles to John 14. John chapter 14. Our scripture reading was verse 16, but we're going to start in verses 1 through 3. To get a little context of what Jesus is trying to tell his disciples. So the Gospel of John chapter 14, and we'll start in verses 1 through 3. I'm reading from the New King James Version. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus here presents it clearly. He told them, I am leaving, but he's saying, let not your heart be troubled. Don't be troubled. Don't be afraid. Don't be saddened by the fact that I am leaving, because yes, I am leaving, but my departure is only temporary. I am going to prepare a place for you, but I'm coming back. I will come back for you. So what the disciples were feeling was more than sadness. It was they were afraid. They were stressed out. Have you ever had a family or a friend that you were close to that left you? Whether it was because that person died or maybe that person moved away. You had a best friend that moved away, and there's just something about that. Because we learn to depend upon those people, about their presence, about what they do for our lives. I've been there. And it's just, you know, it's like life is not going to be the same. You know, what am I going to do? And so here are the disciples feeling that. Jesus is leaving. But again, Jesus is telling them, this is only temporary. I ain't coming back. But now, here's the interesting part. Notice verse 4. Verse 4, and Jesus says there, and where I go, you know. And the way, you know. So I am leaving, but you guys know where I'm going. And by the way, not only do you know where I'm going, you know how to get there. Now, this confused a bit the disciples, especially Thomas. You know, they call him Doubting Thomas. Verse 5, Lord, we do not know where you're going, and how can we know the way? I mean, think about it. It seems logical. Jesus, what are you talking about? You're saying you're leaving now? We don't, listen, I know we don't know where you're going. And if we don't know where you're going, how in the world are we going to get there? You need to give us more information. So Jesus, here Jesus responds to that with the powerful words that we are very familiar with in verse 6. I am the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one goes to the Father except through who? Except through me. When Jesus says that, you know, his audience knows know exactly what he's saying when he says, I am. Remember, he told Moses, I am that I am. So Jesus, it's interesting that he is actually declaring his divinity when he says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. If you, you know, Jesus had a mission. He had a mission. He completed his portion, that first phase of the mission. Now he was going back to the Father. He was going back home. I can imagine Jesus longing to be back home after spending all that time on earth and not a very hospitable place. I'm going back to the Father. I'm going back home. And if you want to go with me, if you want to get there, there's only one way to get there, and that's through me. I am the way. But again, he establishes his divinity, because there in verses 6 through 14, there really is an exposition that Jesus has about his oneness with the Father. In fact, we talked about that on Wednesday on our Thunder in the Holy Land series. We're talking about the Godhead, remember that? And we were talking about the fact that Jesus is God. God the Father, God the Son, and of course, in the rest of the chapter from verse 15 on, he talks about the Holy Spirit, the three that are there. That's a different sermon altogether. We can talk about that. But the concept of the Trinity is spelled out there in John 14 very clearly. I am the way, Jesus says. I'm going there. I'm going home. You want to get there? It's through me. There's no other way, by the way. He is the ticket to go home. If you want to go home, you got to go through Jesus. Is Jesus Savior and Lord of your life? Because that's the only way, friends. It is only through Christ. But anyway, in verse 15, he seems to digress. Because again, remember that he's talking about this gift. He wants to comfort his disciples because he knows they're afraid. He knows they are troubled. He knows they're stressed out. They cannot have peace. So he wants to give them that gift, the promise of the Holy Spirit. It's going to be okay, guys, because the Holy Spirit is coming. Notice verse 15. If you love me, do what? Keep my commandments. So what does that have to do with anything? Well, we've talked a little bit about this before. You know, by the way, this passage, this verse 15 is very familiar to us, isn't it? We use it a lot. We have evangelistic meetings. We talk about the law and the Sabbath, all that. We usually quote this passage, don't we? If you love me, you keep my commandments, right? We try to highlight the obedience there, but of course, we know that obedience is not what saves us, is it? Are we earning brownie points with God because of our obedience? No. Again, Jesus is the way. You know, obedience is not the way to get to heaven. Jesus is the way to get to heaven. Amen? But now notice that he highlights something important there. If you love, if that feeling, that emotion, or rather it's not really an emotion but a principle, is there, then you're going to obey. It highlights the importance of love. Love is the reason why we are to obey Jesus. Amen? How many of you love Jesus? Yeah? Okay. And by the way, that word love there that Jesus uses, we're familiar with agape, all right? There's that unconditional love, not like other kinds of luck, like eros or others that, you know, where it's sort of a self-interest here. This is an uninterested love. You love anyway, in spite of what happens. And the way that word is conjugated is that it says agapao in Greek, which basically says that it is an ongoing action. This is a love that you don't do just once. You say, I love you once and that's it. No, this is an ongoing kind of love. It keeps on. It's like the Energizer Bunny. It keeps going and going and going. That's the kind of love that Jesus is talking about. But now, the context of this, starting in verse 14, remember, is that Jesus is leaving. Again, we often quote this verse, and really we take it out of context, because the reason Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments, is that he's leaving. And what he's saying is that just because I'm leaving does not mean that you're going to stop loving me. If you think about it, you know, we have relationships with other people. Maybe we have a love relationship with another person. But if they go far away, sometimes that love, that feeling gets weak, doesn't it? Matter of fact, I was listening to on my way here to Bible Answers Live. Doug Batchelor was answering a question about that very thing, because sometimes couples, because of circumstances, they're spend a lot of time apart. They're in the military, whatever the case may be. And during that time apart, distance and time sometimes has an impact on that love. And unfortunately, it doesn't work favorably for a lot of couples. But here, Jesus is leaving, but he's saying, just because I am leaving, it doesn't mean that you stop loving me. That is, again, agapao. That love is to continue going and going and going. It doesn't stop because I'm not here. And the evidence of that love is your obedience. See, Jesus is going to know that they haven't stopped loving him because they're going to continue to obey him. That's why he says that. So he says, listen, if you truly love me, in spite of the fact that I'm gone, and you show me that by your obedience, this is what I'm going to do for you. Verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. So again, Jesus had a mission. He had made the atonement for the sins of the world, and now he had to go back home. He had to go back to heaven, to the sanctuary in heaven, to be a mediator between God and men. So this is what he came to do. Now he's leaving, but this is what I'm going to do for you. I'm going to go back home. I'm going to go back to ask Dad, Abba Father. Father, I have completed the first phase of our mission of salvation. I need you to do something. Can you give him the Holy Spirit? I am asking you, give them the Holy Spirit.
I don't know about that, Jesus.
You want me to give him who? The what? The Holy Spirit. You want me to give them the Holy Spirit. Didn't they just crucify you? Didn't they torture you, spat on you? They rejected you. They turned their backs on you. Look at these people. You want me to give them the Holy Spirit? I don't know about that. I'm going to have to think about this, Jesus. I'll get back to you. Is that what the Father would do? No, he says it right there. And I will pray the Father, and he maybe gives you the Holy Spirit. He'll think about it. It says clearly, he will give you the Holy Spirit. So who is the one who gives the Holy Spirit? God the Father. God the Father. He is the one who gives the Holy Spirit. He will give you the Holy Spirit. But now, we need to unpack this passage a little bit, because remember, the question is, how is it that the Holy Spirit gives peace? Why can we conquer fear and stress because of the promise of the Holy Spirit? Well, the first thing is from this word, another. He will give you another helper. The word another, galos in Greek, another of the same kind. That's what it means. So Jesus was a helper for his disciples. He was a helper. He was there to help them out. And you can imagine all the things that they went through in 3.5 years of time together, because they spent all the time together. The disciples needed help in a thing or two. Jesus was their helper. And so just as long as Jesus was with them, everything was okay. But now Jesus was leaving. And now there was no peace. They were afraid, what's going to happen to us now? But Jesus says, hold on, don't worry. I'm going to ask the Father, and he's going to send somebody to you that is just like me. Another of the same kind. Another of the same kind. How about the word helper? The word helper in Greek is parakleton, and it means comforter, counselor, and advocate. In fact, if you have, I think it's the King James that says about this verse, and he will give you another comforter, uses the word comforter in that one. But it's a helper here in the New King James, and it means comforter, counselor, advocate. The Holy Spirit gives peace, first of all, because the Holy Spirit comforts us. Jesus was a comforter for his disciples. In fact, the Messiah was known as the consolation of Israel. And for the Jews, one of the names that the Jews had for the Messiah was the name Menachem, which means the comforter. So the Messiah was the comforter. But think about that word comforter. What comes to your mind when you think about comforter? Bring someone the mind, someone who soothes, who consoles, who reassures. Now, I don't know about you, but the image that comes to my mind when I think about a comforter is mom. Mom. Mom provides comfort for you. She did for me. You know, it's funny that I have a son and a daughter. Now, you expect the sons, the males, to be mama's boys, right? That's the normal thing. But the rule book says that daughters are supposed to be daddy's little girl. That's the rule book. It says it right there. And I make fun of, you know, Arianna a lot. I said, Arianna, our daughter, she never got the memo. She never got the memo because she's never been daddy's little girl. But now, this is how funny this is. Kids get hurt all the time, right? They get boo-boos, if you will. Now, remember, I was a paramedic. So I had my share of injuries. I can treat an injury. So when she had a boo-boo, did they come to daddy? No. She could be gushing blood out. No, daddy, we don't want that. I want mommy. And the funny thing is, all mommy has to do is bring a little Band-Aid and kiss the boo-boo. That's all better. It's just like mommy's lips have some kind of pain medication or something. Comfort. You go to mom. And I can't be critical because that's exactly what I used to do with my mom. I would go to her. When things weren't nice, when I needed some consolation or something, mom would provide that, wouldn't they? Wouldn't she? And you moms know what I'm talking about. Because you do that for your kids. And you kids know what I'm talking about because we love our daddies, but mommy, there's something special about mom. And see, that's the image that comes to mind, comforter. Jesus was the comforter for his disciples. I'm sure that when they had some issues, they went for Jesus, and Jesus, there was something about Jesus that made everything better. You know, maybe they had their own boo-boos. Jesus would kiss the boo-boo and everything was back. It was better. And so the Holy Spirit becomes that comforter too. Now the Holy Spirit is also a counselor. The word counsel, parakleton, means also counsel. It's someone who gives advice, right? Someone who directs, gives opinion in order to direct. We need advice, don't we? Once in a while. We need advice. And again, at least for me, the image of my parents come along. Again, my mom, you know, I needed advice. I went to my mother. But my mother is gone. Often, and I do ask my wife for advice. But most of the time, you know, there is a mistaken rumor out there that the pastors have all the answers. Nope. In fact, I don't have most of the answers. And I find myself seeking that advice. And I'm thankful that we have, you know, conference officials that will help me. But most of the time, there I am on my knees in my office asking God for advice. How do I handle this? We need advice. Do you need advice? Have you needed advice? And so here, I imagine Jesus would give advice to his disciples. Because, you know, we have the Gospels here. I think it's John that says if everything that Jesus did was written, we wouldn't have enough pages to fill because there was just so much stuff. So I can imagine. Jesus, what do I do about this? And there's Jesus giving advice. The Holy Spirit is a counselor. But now, the Holy Spirit is also an advocate. April, what is an advocate? What is an advocate? You work for an attorney, don't you? Yeah, an advocate is an attorney or a lawyer. Somebody who defends, right? He speaks or writes in support or defense of another person, and in some cases, pleads on behalf of another person. That's what an advocate does. Jesus is our advocate. In fact, John himself in 1 John 2:1, speaking about this, he said, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate. We have a paracleton with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." So Jesus right now is where? He is in the heavenly sanctuary interceding on our behalf. He is our mediator, the go-between. He is our advocate. But notice that the Holy Spirit is another just like him, another of the same kind. So the Holy Spirit is our advocate as well. So think about it. Look at all the things that the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit comforts, just like mommy. Comforts, consoles, gives advice, defends us. The Holy Spirit does exactly what Jesus does. Exactly what Jesus does. But now, this word parakleton, in its verb form, is parakaleo. And in New Testament, this word is translated 23 times as to comfort, but it's translated 19 times as to exhort. In fact, in the writings of John, this word exhort is actually the primary feature of the Holy Spirit. For example, in John 14:26, he says that the Holy Spirit will teach and bring all things to remembrance. In John 15:26, he will testify of Christ. In John 16:8, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, of judgment. In John 16:13, he will guide into all truth and show you the things to come. And in John 16:14, he will glorify Christ and receive from him and impart it to the disciples. All that the Holy Spirit is doing. He's exhorting, he is admonishing, he advises. And by the way, you would notice in all those things there I just mentioned, the Holy Spirit is referred to as a person. As a personal pronoun, he will do this. And that's important because a lot of people don't understand this whole concept of the Holy Spirit, and they think that the Holy Spirit is some kind of energy or some kind of essence or an entity, something impersonal, but not according to the Bible, friends. According to the Bible, the Holy Spirit is a person. We can't see it. We can't see him. But he's there. And we talked about this again in our Thunder in the Holy Land on Wednesday because we gave an example of Satan. Do we see Satan? But is Satan an energy or is he a person? He's a being, isn't he? So the Holy Spirit is also being a person. So we see again there God the Father. Jesus refers to him. I ask the Father. He is God. Jesus is God the Son. And we see God the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is exactly like Jesus. Another of the same kind. So no wonder, friends, that when the disciples finally got the message that Jesus was leaving, no wonder they felt afraid. No wonder they were saddened and stressed out. Who's going to do these things for us now that Jesus is going? But Jesus said, it's going to be okay. The Holy Spirit is coming. And there is an advantage that I leave and I send the Holy Spirit. Again, verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you for how long? Forever. See, again, Jesus had a mission. The plan of salvation was divided in phases. I don't know if you knew this. Phases. Jesus was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He came to seek and save that which was lost. He came to lay his life on your behalf. He died in your place. as the Lamb of God. When we see this in the sanctuary service in the Old Testament. Because when a sinner brought the sacrifice, the lamb, to the courtyard there, what did he have to do? He had to confess the sins over that sacrifice, and it was the sinner who slew the victim. The lamb died in the sinner's place. Now the sinner was free because he was forgiven, because the lamb died in his place. But it didn't end there. Now Jesus is the Lamb of God. Jesus died in our place, but it didn't end there. Because in a sanctuary service, now that the lamb was dead, the priest had to come and minister and take that blood into the holy place. And of course, once a year we had the Day of Atonement when the sanctuary was cleansed. That's all part of the plan of redemption. See, Jesus came and accomplished that first phase. He died as the Lamb of God. But Jesus is also our priest. And he had to go back to heaven to minister on our behalf as our priest. So that tells us Jesus could not stick around. Because remember, Jesus is a human being. He's flesh and bone like you and I now. So he had to go back to heaven to continue that plan of redemption. And now, who is going to stay? The Holy Spirit. See, he had to leave, so he said, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to ask Dad, and he's going to give him the Holy Spirit. But this time, the Holy Spirit won't have to leave. He will be with us forever. Of course, the Holy Spirit is omnipresent too. Jesus gave that up on our because of us. So Jesus is a human being in heaven, but the Holy Spirit is omnipresent. He can be with us everywhere. And the great thing about this, friends, is that through the presence of the Holy Spirit, Jesus is with us too. This is why he said in Matthew 28, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Some people say, well, what do you mean I will never leave you or forsake you? When he said that, then he went back to heaven. He did leave. But he sent the Holy Spirit. And through the presence of the Holy Spirit, the presence of Jesus is with us. The Holy Spirit, he may abide with you forever. Verse 17, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. So here we see another feature of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit guides God's people into the way of truth and through a fuller revelation of Jesus, who is the truth. So it emphasizes the fact that the Holy Spirit defines truth, imparts it, and defends it. But now Jesus says here that the world cannot receive him because it never sees him or knows him. We don't see the Holy Spirit. Do you see the Holy Spirit? What's the difference? It says the world cannot see him or receive him because it can't see him. Well, this word see, well, yes, we don't see the wind, but we see the effects, right? But this word see really simply means to perceive or experience. The world cannot receive and experience the Holy Spirit because spiritual things must be spiritually discerned, right? This is what Paul says. And so it seems, friends, here, that the world, those who don't know Christ, those who have a relationship with God, they cannot receive, they cannot experience, they cannot perceive the Holy Spirit, not because they can't, but because they don't want to. Now think about it. Receiving the Holy Spirit, experiencing the Holy Spirit, creates a sense of accountability. This is why ignoring the Holy Spirit can lead to the unpardonable sin, as we have seen in the Bible. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is extremely important. And so he says the world cannot see him. The world cannot perceive him. They don't want to. But you do, he continues saying. They can't, but you know him, he says. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be with you. So here this morning, he's telling you the same thing. Yeah, the world cannot receive, cannot understand the Holy Spirit. And unfortunately, let's be frank here, there are many Christians who can't perceive the Holy Spirit either. There's unfortunately many anti-Trinitarian movements out there, even among our church, unfortunately. Because, see, people can't perceive what they can't explain. There's a mystery to this, right? It's because I can't explain it, all of a sudden I throw the baby with bathwater, because if I cannot explain it, that must mean that the Holy Spirit is, or maybe it's some kind of energy, maybe it doesn't even exist. They can't understand it. They can't perceive, they can't see. But Jesus says, but you do, Or actually, like the Vulgate translation puts it, but you will know him. He says, but you will know him, for he dwells with you and he will be with you. They will know him because he was coming. He will live with them. He will stay connected to them. They will want to know him because if they wanted Jesus, they will want the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit is just like Jesus. And he's telling you the same thing. If you wanted Jesus, do you want Jesus? If you want Jesus, then you would want the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is just another kind, the same kind as Jesus. You will know him. Verse 18, he ends his thoughts here by saying, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Now back then, the disciples of a particular teacher called the teacher father. And therefore, the disciples were called his children. When the father died, when the teacher died, the disciples were called orphans. So this is what Jesus is saying. Jesus is their teacher. He spent 3.5 years with them. But now he is about to give his life on the cross for them and for us and going back. So they would technically be orphans. But Jesus is saying, nope. I am not going to leave you fatherless. I'm not going to leave you without a teacher because in a little while I am coming back. And he did keep his promise because he did come back because Jesus died, but he resurrected. And didn't he spend 40 days with his disciples? He came back. He kept his promise. And after his ascension, they will partake of the Holy Spirit who will console them, advise them, defend them, teach them, exhort them, and would be with them forever. So notice, although that in verses 1 through 3, as we started the chapter, there was a reference there to the second coming. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. That's the reference to the second coming. But here in verse 18, Jesus is here referring to the fact that Christ's presence with his disciples is there through the Holy Spirit. And because Christ is with us through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that's why the Holy Spirit gives peace. That's why. Remember, the disciples were stressed out because Jesus was leaving. But in essence, what Jesus was telling them, listen, I'm leaving in bodily form, but the Holy Spirit is coming, and I will be with you. And if Jesus is with us, is there a reason to be afraid? Can we have peace as we know Christ is right by us? And that's what the disciples were, Jesus was telling his disciples. So today, maybe you are going through something similar like the disciples. You're wondering something in your life. What's going to happen to me now? You're afraid. You're stressed out. You don't know what to do. Jesus is telling you this morning, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's going to send somebody who's going to be right with you. And he will never leave you. And because he's with you, I am with you always. He will never leave you. Through him, I am with you. You can have peace because we have with you, you have somebody who will console you when you feel like crying. You have somebody with you who would advise you when you don't know what to do. If you have messed up, if you've received Jesus as your Savior, he will defend you. When you don't have all the answers, he will teach you. When you're searching for truth. When you're searching for the truth, he will lead you to Jesus, who is the truth. Is there a reason for peace? Absolutely. Some people think that peace is the absence of war, absence of problems. But I'm here to tell you that you can have peace even in the middle of it because Jesus is with you, and he is through the Holy Spirit. We can have peace. We can have wonderful peace. Amen. Father, this morning we want to thank you for the gift.
Amen.
In fact, we've received so much from you. Everything is a gift. We don't deserve any of it. Jesus is a gift, the gift of salvation. But Jesus also promised that you will send us the Holy Spirit, and we know he's here. We know he's here because there are souls who have said yes to Jesus. We saw Kimberly do that today. That is because the Holy Spirit has been working.
We witnessed souls that raised their hands when they said, I want to be baptized soon, because they are responding to the voice of the Holy Spirit. But Father, in the context of the fact that we sometimes face difficulties and trials, maybe reasons to be afraid. But today, Jesus told us not to, that we don't need to be afraid. Number one, because he's coming soon. He's going to put an end to sin. We are going home soon. Praise your holy name. But as we wait for that day, as we're in this world of so much problems and stresses and headaches, we can have peace. Thank you. Thank you for the Holy Spirit, what he does in our lives, for his presence, because it is through him that the presence of Jesus is with us as well. May that be in our minds as we exit today, and may be with us every day of our life. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.